Open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2 this morning. Hebrews chapter 2. We have a couple of weeks here while we can come back to our Hebrews sermons before we do a Christmas sermon and then our Christmas Eve service. And then after that, we will probably do a theme, which I have not figured out yet, but the theme for the new year, just a reminder of the theme about being a light, that we're all lights. We are all lights, and we're supposed to be using them. And it's a good reminder to take the opportunity to pray for somebody we can share the gospel with and share Christ with. That's been our theme for this year. I think we've really advanced on that throughout the year, and especially the last few weeks and months as we've talked about and had opportunities to witness and to talk about what the Lord Jesus has done in our lives. So we'll be continuing on with some theme. I just haven't figured it out at the beginning of the new year. So we'll do that December 31st, I believe, is a Sunday. It's a five-Sunday month. And then probably one or two Sundays into January, usually two or three sermons about what our new theme will be. But until then, let's look at the book of Hebrews. And, you know, I come to church every Sunday. You know, I come, I'm here, and I'm excited about the sermon today. As I've prepared for this message, I can't help but bubble over in excitement and joy for what Jesus Christ is to us, as we see in these verses today. I mean, we know a lot about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, and we could recount all the things he is to us. But specifically today, maybe it's some things you haven't thought about quite as much as some of the other things that we are more familiar with. But I want to talk, as you see in the title of the message today, the personal work of Christ, the personal. And I use the word personal, and you'll understand why, because of the relationship that Jesus Christ has with us. He is the head of the church. And we're going to see more things today, specifically two things that I want to bring out. Last time, a few weeks ago, when we were in this chapter, we saw in verses 9 and 10 that through the death of Jesus Christ, he restored man's destiny. He restored man's destiny. Man is lost, so lost, but Christ restored an opportunity to have a relationship with God. That was verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the purpose of suffering, of death, and then was crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man or every person. Mm-hmm. Second of all, we saw in verse 10, through his suffering, God's masterful plan was fulfilled. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their, or the originator of their salvation, perfect through sufferings. Jesus Christ's sufferings brought many sons to glory, and daughters to glory, and made him the, he is, through his sufferings, the captain of our salvation. That's glorious news, but there's more today. It was like the author who wasn't done yet, because he's got more good news. And I want us to take this good news with an excitement of praise to God through the week. I want you to leave here, because we forget things. We're creatures of forgetfulness. I don't want you to forget this too soon, of what's here today. When Christ suffered and died, his death allowed him to sanctify us and unite believers to himself. That's the theme. We could close our Bible and go home. I mean, that's it. That's what we're going to learn. Sanctify and unite believers to himself. Jesus Christ's work on our behalf, listen to me, has bestowed amazing blessings upon us. And yet, in the Christmas season, a lot of Christians are grouches. Don't be a grouch or a Grinch, but a grouch in the Christmas season after you hear this sermon today. After you know what Christ has done for you. Okay, hopefully I have set you up. Number one today, I think there's just a couple of points. Through his death, Jesus Christ sanctified us and united us to himself. Verse 11, the first part. For both he that sanctifieth, and they who are sanctified are all of one. So how is it that Jesus Christ sanctified us and united us to himself? Well, it's because of what he did on the cross. The believers, listen, are now related to him. I'm just going to read on here. He continues, for which cause he is not ashamed to call us, and I'm putting that them, but us, the believers, what? Brothers and sisters. We're his brothers and sisters. Are you? If you're a Christian today,
yes.
You are. It's a blessing. This is amazing. I'm just reveling in this week. I get to do this every week, prepare messages. Sometimes they're difficult. Sometimes they're controversial. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's exhortation. Sometimes we have to, preach God's word in different ways. But this is exciting to me, to know the truth of what we are as believers because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. So what we see today, how is it that Jesus Christ sanctifies us and unites us to himself? How so? And how can we be related to him? Well, number one, what we see under this point is there is one who does the sanctifying. That's what the verse says. Verse 11, he, I believe Jesus, that sanctifies. It is the Lord Jesus, or Jesus Christ, is the one who sanctifies. As sanctifier, and I'm going to explain this in just a minute, what that means, he is the one who makes us holy, declares us, makes us holy. What does it mean? Well, the word sanctify means to consecrate, to make dedicated to God, to make holy. And the root word means to be set apart. And it refers to people who are set apart from their earthly or ordinary for God's own possession, use, and enjoyment. And it says in this verse that we have been sanctified, but it also says he is the one that does the sanctifying. And not only that, he, Jesus Christ himself, is sanctified. You know what? Jesus Christ was set apart specifically to do something very special. That's what the authors told us. What was he set apart to do? To suffer and die for us. Perfect Lamb of God, no unrighteousness in him. There was no sin. There was nothing imperfect with Jesus Christ. Yet, as I mentioned in Sunday school, as he was on that cross with two thieves between him, one of the thieves said to him, he shouldn't be here. We deserve this. He doesn't. Jesus Christ was set apart, was sanctified by God the Father to do this task. And let me tell you today, Jesus Christ willingly took up the task. Perfectly obeyed. And he obeyed his Father's will every place, every time that we read in the Gospels. He says this, I am here to do my Father's will. I am here to follow. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but I am here to follow whatever the Father has for me. And he recognized how difficult it was going to be, but he did it willingly. He did it joyfully. And he did it obediently. And so the task that he was called to, that God set him apart, he became the sacrifice for our sins. And it is on the account of Jesus' obedience in humbling himself and becoming obedient to the point of death, Philippians 2:8, that we ourselves have become sanctified as we believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what the verse says. It goes on to say that not only did Christ's obedience set him apart for his task, but it also gave him the authority to be the one who sanctifies us. And by the way, let me add, never could an animal sacrifice accomplish this task. I know the Hebrews author is going to bring that out as we go through the book, right? over and over. He's going to make that point later in chapters 9 and 10 specifically. But now you can see, what an animal couldn't do this.
No.
An animal couldn't sanctify, could not take away our sin in the way that Jesus did. He took it away. Then it just covered it for a little time, but took it away. Well, here's the one who sanctifies. He is the one that sanctifies. But it also says in the verse number 2 under this first point, it is those who are sanctified. That's us. It says, for both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. We'll come back to that all of one in just a moment. But it says, who are sanctified? Who are sanctified? Who are the ones that are sanctified according to this verse? Who is it? Us. Now, this might come as a surprise to some of you. Most of you, it may not, because you're going to ask, you might say, how in the world am I holy? When we look at our lives, we think, oh, yesterday I thought this, and I know that wasn't right. And I've done this in my life, and I look at my life's history, and it just doesn't seem like I've been very holy. And you would be right. But that is not what we're talking about in this verse. What is he talking about? You don't feel holy some days, and we don't act holy. And if you and I would admit it, we would be correct. But Hebrews, I want you to look at this, and we'll get to this in another century, I'm sure. But in Hebrews 10, verse 10, it says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There is another confirmation that the believer is sanctified. The believer is set apart. This, hear me out, and maybe this is new to you, this is a position in Christ. We call this positional sanctification. When you believe, not only are you declared righteous in a judicial way, you are declared righteous. You have been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are also declared holy. You can walk out of here today saying this. If you're a believer, you are holy. You are holy. You are set apart as believers. And you are in a place that when... Can I say it this way? When you go to heaven, if we could say it in that way, God will see the righteousness of Jesus Christ over your name. Hey, listen, we're not righteous in and of ourselves, and we are not holy. But our standing before God because of Jesus Christ's work, and when you and I believe, we are not only justified, we are sanctified, and one day we will be glorified and fully redeemed. Now, you are redeemed today, but you are not fully redeemed. There's still redemption to come, because I sure don't want to stay in this wicked world for all of eternity. So there is a Romans 8, a future redemption. The world is groaning for a future redemption. But the author of Hebrews, and we know this, there are other places in the New Testament. The believers are called what? Saints. That's right. It's okay. You can say saint in front of your name if you're a believer today. It has nothing to do with the Catholic business. I am talking based on the Word of God. You are all saints. Positionally before God, you have been sanctified. That's what he says. He says here in Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus is not only the one that is the one that sanctifieth, they who are sanctified are all of one. Now, 1 Peter 2:9 declares that the believers in the church are a holy priesthood. You're also a priest. Some of this is not talked about in our churches today, and it needs to be. Every one of you who is a believer is a priest. The veil's been torn. You don't need a Jesus Christ's death has made a way for us to offer sacrifices. And by the way, the New Testament has a list of sacrifices you and I can offer. But now we're not talking about lambs. We're not talking about that. But we offer sacrifices of praise, yeah. Prayer, our things. And I can show you verses. There's a sermon that can be preached about these sacrifices. Worship. Of things that we offer to God each and every day, or we should offer to God. We are, Peter says, what? A holy priesthood. That's us. We're holy. We were once dead in trespasses and sins, Paul writes in Ephesians, and are now made alive and have been raised up to sit together with Christ in heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 2, 5, and 6. So in this sense, you and I have a permanent standing or position before God. Nothing, I believe personally, nothing can undo that.
Amen. That's right.
And I say this about the word justification, about being declared righteous, and I'm a little bit of a rabbit trail here, but it's parallel tracks here. I don't believe the Bible says that once you've been declared righteous, that you can be undeclared, that that's pulled back at any time. Now, that does not make it a right for any of us to go out and say, well, I'm righteous, I'm sanctified, so I can do whatever I want. No. Because we're accused of that, who believe in this, that, oh, you can do whatever you want. No. Paul says in Romans 6, verse 1, you have grace. It abounds, but that doesn't mean you have a license to sin. But I believe that once we are declared righteous and once we are sanctified positionally, that cannot be undone. But you might say, that still doesn't make me feel like days that I'm holy. And you are correct. Because there's another type of holiness called practical, or it's a theological term, that we call practical holiness. Do you remember? Be ye holy, for I am holy. There are days where our practice and position don't match up very well, and we sin. Our practices are not set apart for God. Our thoughts aren't set apart for God. We're selfish, we're proud, or prideful. There are days that we do things, we talk wrongly, we get angry, we're ungrateful. That is not of the practice of be holy. So every day, if I could say it this way, we have a position that never changes, positional holiness, but practice can change from day to day, our practice of how we go about our lives. And here is sanctification process. Here is what we should be doing. Every day, it should be our goal that practical holiness becomes a little more closer to the position of being in Christ. Every day, there's a little bit of growth. Now, ultimately, none of us will ever be perfect on this earth. No, none of us. I don't care how good a Christian you think you are. And if you think you're a good Christian, we got pride problems right there. Every day, and yes, some days we go backwards, but it should be the goal to become more like Christ in our practice, closer to the position. The goal's not perfection, because that's not an unattainable goal on this earth. The goal is growth. The goal is one less mean word, one less being upset, more thankful, better thoughts, Holy Spirit help, prayer, in prayer, every day a little bit more growth, so that the practice becomes a little closer to the position, if I could say it that way. But I believe, according to Hebrews 2, verse 11, the author unequivocally declares that the believers have been sanctified. And so we must each day, do you remember what Paul wrote in Philippians? Each day we must, listen, work out our salvation in fear and trembling. This does not mean you work for salvation. This is after you're saved. He's talking to a church who have believers in Philippi. He's not saying you work for your salvation. We don't believe that. There's no work in becoming saved, but there is work after. There is work, and that work involves dedicated time and energy of becoming more practically sanctified in fear and trembling. Work out your salvation. Work it out every day. This is not on the treadmill. It's on the spiritual treadmill, I guess. But work out is the idea of growth. And so as our goal is to narrow the gap between our everyday living of practical holiness and our permanent standing of being positionally holy in Christ. Now you notice he says here, he that sanctified, Jesus, is the one that sanctifies us, and they who are sanctified, that's us, notice the next phrase, are all of one. Now this is a tough one. There's two things here. What does he mean that we're all of one? Because the text doesn't state who the one is. So I'm just going to put this out as a couple of options of what he was saying. The writer may be writing about the Lord Jesus and the believers. He's talking about the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified. That's Jesus and us as believers are all of one. Does that mean we're all of the same human father, Adam? In other words, in this context, he's been talking about the humanity of Jesus Christ, right? He's made a little lower than the angels. You're humans, by the way. Jesus Christ became human flesh. Does he mean, in the light of this context, that he's talking about we're all of one human father, Adam? And it would make sense, but I don't think that's the best choice. It does highlight the difference between humanity and the angels that he's been talking about. And he's declaring that the Lord is qualified to be our Savior and priest since he's fully human. That's all true. But I think in this context, this is from a spiritual side. And the common person that we're all one of is he has a heavenly father, his father, and so do we as believers. So we all have one common father as believers, as the one who sanctifies us. And that's the immediate context right in this verse is sanctification. And remember what he said in the prior verse, bringing many sons to glory. So there are your options. There could be a third option that he's referring to. We're all of one body, the church. That could be also an option of one body, but I think he's talking about a heavenly father, a spiritual side here. We'll leave it at that. We can discuss that more after the service if you have more questions. Number two, and second of all, and lastly today, not only do we see the encouraging that through his death, Jesus Christ sanctified us and he has united us to himself. Number two, through his mouth, Jesus Christ declares us, listen today, as his brothers and sisters. He goes on and he says in verse second part there, the ending of verse 11, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Stop right there. Can you just sit back and think about that for a minute? I think you all know what ashamed means. Jesus Christ does not have any feeling of shame to call us his brothers. He is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. What are the ramifications of that? I mean, I'm just sitting here preparing this message this week and fine-tuning it. I prepared it a few weeks ago. I come back to it on Mondays, and I'm just basking in gratefulness and thankfulness of what Jesus Christ is doing for us right now. We not only share in the common person of the Heavenly Father, we have a spiritual life. There's obviously Jesus Christ is human, became human flesh, and we are human. By the way, we're not divine. But while the writer of Hebrews has already declared that we are set apart for the work of the Father, he adds, there is no shame in calling us brethren. Listen, it's in your notes. The Son of God calls us brothers. He's not ashamed of doing that. And here's a quote. Such is the magnificence, I couldn't say it any better than this, of Christ's work, that he can bring us into the presence of the angels, is into the presence of the Father himself, and say, you are, these are my brethren. He can say that to the angels. He can say that to his Father. We are his brothers. That's a quote from my dad. His notes, by the way. Used with permission. But this is a humbling thought. To have the Son of God call us his brothers. This is not, and listen, I love my brothers and my siblings most of the time. That's one thing to have a blood relationship in that way, right? I mean, it's a close relationship for sometimes. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes siblings are enemies. I don't have any siblings that are enemies, so I can't relate to that, and I can't imagine that. But it's a grand relationship. But to think that the creator of the universe, to think of the one who died for me, to think of the one who sanctifies, to think that the one who humbled himself and obeyed his Father, to think that the Son of God, to think that Emmanuel, to think that Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call me a brother, humbles and overwhelms me. We had better praise him. Praise God. We should be unending praise for just this fact, let alone all the others. But of course, it's based on his suffering. It's based on his death. 1 John 3:1. Behold, you know the verse. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be, here the verse says, called the sons of God. Being brothers is not a bad relationship, I would say. In fact, it's an amazing connection. Another quote I read in a commentary by Kent. He said, when Christ became man, it was no patronizing condescension. In other words, it wasn't arrogance or snobbery, so to speak, for Jesus Christ to come to this earth. In fact, he left heaven and to come to the world, this wicked world. That's humility. And he came for us, and he's not ashamed of his relationship with us. And I just wanted to remind us, how did you and I become children of God? How did you become a child of God? And the answer is, it was through regeneration, or we could call it the new birth, right? John chapter 3, remember Jesus and Nicodemus. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, those who are in Christ, that's you and I, are new, literally, not just creatures here, creations. And we are reborn into the family of God at the moment of salvation. It is a regeneration. It is the new birth. And at that same moment, we are adopted as children of the King. And adoption, biblically, is the process whereby, based on God's righteousness and holiness, we are placed as believers into the family of God. Romans 8, chapter 15, and following. We are his children. And Jesus Christ calls us his brothers. But there's more, verse 12. He goes on and the writer says, and now he's quoting from Psalm 22. He says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. We won't take time to look at it. For just sake of time, I think most of us are at least familiar with portions of Psalm 22. It begins with in verse 1 with the words that Jesus uttered on the cross. And then verse 18 is quoted when the soldiers were crucifying Christ in John chapter 19. And now the Hebrews author in Psalm 22, verse 22, quotes that verse and applies the words to Jesus. And he says, I, Jesus, will declare thy name. Whose name? It's got to be God's. It's got to be his Father's name. He is declaring God's name to his brothers. Quoting from Warren Wiersbe, Christ is united to us and we are united to him. We are spiritually one. In fact, we are his brethren according to this passage. This means we and the Son of God share the same nature, not divine, not talking about that, but spiritual, and belong to the same family. What a marvel of God's grace that we are part of the same family. And in that process, Jesus declares the name to us. A name is not just a name in the Bible. Some of us, our names, well, all of us, our names are important, right? If somebody calls you by the wrong name, you don't like it. And if somebody, listen, I'm not saying this is right, but if somebody teases you and calls you to tease you, that's even worse. I mean, and sometimes I mess up. I forget which kid is which, and I call him by the wrong name. And sometimes I call Lisa Janet and Janet Lisa. I don't know why, but sometimes it still happens. And that is not intentional, because I do know who's who, and I do know their names. But in my brain speed, I get them confused sometimes. But honestly, I don't think Lisa wants to be called Janet, and Janet wants to be called Lisa. Now, they'll laugh it off. But our names are important to us because that's who we are, right? It's who we are. I remembered, by way of illustration, and this is not meant to be demeaning in any way, but when Mark and Cindy Perry had their first child, Roscoe, I had never heard anybody name their son Roscoe. And I'm like thinking to myself, I don't even know what Roscoe means, and Roscoe seems like a kind of a different name. Okay, but that's their choice. You can name whatever you want, just like we did with ours. But I'm like, Roscoe. You know what? Today, Roscoe is Roscoe. I mean, when I see Roscoe, he's a Roscoe. Not a rascal, but a Roscoe. And my point in that is he's become what his name is. And I just know it's kind of, he's been defined by how he worked. And when I worked with him, he was a hard worker and all of that. Listen, a name in the Bible wasn't just a name. It was representative of the person's whole character. And when Jesus is declaring this name to us, it is declaring everything that God is, all of his character, all of his actions, all of his being, and Jesus does that for his brothers. Again, it's proof that we are united into his body. Jesus Christ, who is greater than all the angels, was made lower than the angels during his time of suffering and being on this earth, now identifies with the people that he came to save. And he sees us as his brothers with whom he declares, listen, everything about God to us. He's declaring everything about God, not just a name, but everything about his character, actions, work, who he is. But then he takes it a step further here in verse 12. He says, I declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto you. Now the word church, ekklesia, which means assembly or congregation. According to this verse, Jesus is singing praise in the congregation to God. Now in the Old Testament, the church, or the word church, referred to the congregation of Israel. But in the New Testament, it represents the church as a gathering of believers, like we are here today. By the way, I do not believe that the church has taken the place of Israel. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying here is, in the Old Testament, the word assembly or ecclesia, but of course, into the Hebrew, into the Septuagint, would refer to the congregation of Israel, the people of Israel. But in the New Testament here, the word church means the group of believers. And it says here, in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. So what does that mean? It means that Jesus has declared God to the brethren, and now he has joined the brethren, the people, in the assembly. He is here today to join in praise to his Father. Did you know Jesus is here today? And he's joining us as we sing. I think some of us take church to be not as important as what it needs to be taken. I think we must recognize how important this is. And listen, there are people around the world today who would die to do what we're doing. Yeah. And I say this very carefully, but in talking to some friends of mine who go to a large prominent church in this community, who a few months ago were talking to me about their church, and they said after COVID, many people didn't come back to church because they could just watch it online. That bothers me. Where do you get the fellowship? Jesus is here. Now, I know there are valid times to stay home and to watch services online. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying if there's an opportunity here, and I don't want to be legalistic about it. I don't want to be like, you know, every time the door's open, but listen, come. Because Jesus is here with us. Praise him. Join the praises. Join the singing. Don't come just to hear the pastor preach or my voice. And I'll mess up. And I'll say things that I don't totally understand. But come and grow and learn together and sing and praise. And why? He's not ashamed to call us his brothers. But you know what? Are we ashamed to come to church? We join together under the same head because he's the head of the church. What do we join together to do every time we join to worship God? That's what we're supposed to be doing today. All of you here, let's praise God today. But this is more important than just being here. More important than somebody forcing you. Like, you know, we tell our kids they have to come to church. When ultimately we want our kids to determine they want to go to church. Amen. Yes. And I was forced to go to church in that sense when I was a kid. But today, when things changed and the light bulb came on, and I began to realize, as a college student and coming out of college, I wanted to be here for more than just because I was told I had to be here. It's because, look at this. Yeah. Look what Jesus did. And look what he's doing for us. And he's here. And then we have communion, right? As we talked about last week. And we worship the one that we're remembering. Are we perfect? No. No, far from it. But do we desire to grow? I think so. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you for your church. Verse 13, let's finish this. And again, he says, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given you. The writer continues with another quote here. And this quote comes from Isaiah chapter 8, verses 17, and I think part of verse 18. Now, if you go back to Isaiah 8, and none of you will probably remember Isaiah 8, but we did preach on it a few years ago as we were coming out of COVID. The first sermon I preached from the book of Isaiah was outside. And you guys sat in your cars. You remember those dreaded days? And we had the drive-up service. Who would have ever thought we'd have a drive-up church service? And the first sermon in Isaiah, and remember Mike and Eddie Nolf kind of started coming then because they weren't able to go to church, and they joined us. And I think for about 3 or 4 Sundays, we had to be outside. And we had speakers set up, and traffic's going by. And I don't know if you could hear hardly anything. And thankfully, Jeff said we could come over to his deck, and the rest was history, and we got to spend the summer on the deck. And that was a lot better than summer in the parking lot. But anyway, Isaiah chapter 8 was Isaiah and his sons were proof that God's plan would unfold exactly how it said it would. They were signs and wonders, these children, these sons, that were directly from Jehovah as pledges that God would accomplish things in the future. Okay, I'm not going to go off on the names Isaiah and Shear Jashub and Meher Shalahashbaz and what all those sons mean, but they were signs of what was going to happen and proof that prophecy that God had said would come to pass. And you can read that in Isaiah 6, 7, and 8. Okay? And if you want to hear the sermons, they're all online for probably 2020 on the website. But here in the Hebrews, the writer takes that text and he applies them to the Lord Jesus. The writer joins Jesus with his children, the very people God has given him, and he says this, "And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold on thy children which God hath given me." He is saying, you want proof? Just as Isaiah and his sons were named, and the prophecy came true, this is also true. What is being said here today in Hebrews, the writer is saying, is just as true and is just as a full, it will be, it happens just as Isaiah's sons were proof that the battle would be the Lord's and he would win it. And no matter that the king of Judah didn't believe that he would win the war, and he didn't, I think it was Ahaz, he doubted. In fact, he said, give me a sign, didn't he? And he did give him a sign, didn't he? Behold, the virgin will conceive. It's a powerful passage of Scripture. But here's the thing. Here's the underlying truth that the writer is saying. He's saying, we are his brothers based on his righteousness, based on his work on the cross. We have come into the family of God on account of his faithful obedience to the sufferings on the cross. And so it is, when we are called his sons and daughters, we are his sons and daughters. But I want to say something to you today. If that's true, that also means you have responsibilities. It's great to be called that. It's great to be his brothers. It's great to have all these blessings. But you know what? You read through the Gospels, and when he talked to his disciples, he told them this wasn't going to be easy. What did he tell the disciples? Let's just think of some of the things. Pick up the cross and follow me. The first shall be last. He talked about dying to self. He talked about submitting to God. He talked about obedience. He talked about obeying the commandments. John chapter 15, the joy that will come through that. He called them to live in total dependence to God because that's the path Jesus walked. But it's not easy. Don't let anybody tell you that the Christian life is going to be all of a sudden rosy and whoop. And also this whole idea that all of a sudden you're going to have lots of goods. You believe, you get all the earthly possessions. You know what bothers me about that right off the top? That means all those people in Africa and third world countries who are, frankly, better believers than us and have absolutely nothing to their name, and have more faith than we do, haven't been given all the earthly blessings that we have in America abundantly, and we say we believe. There's a disconnect right there to start with. Yeah. No, it's not about how much we can accumulate physically. But by the way, if you have been given goods, woe to you who shuts up your bowels of compassion and doesn't give to people in need, John writes in 1 John chapter 3, 16 and 17. If we have been given, we need to give. Yep. Open up our hands and give. That's right. For such a time as this, we are to open up and give. And so it's not just we become Christians so we can be blessed and we can have a new car and we can have $1 million and we can have three houses and all these things. That's not what it is. We are called to pick up our crosses. We are called to die to self. We are called to submit to God. We are called to walk the path Jesus walked. And here we find that's his desire. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. God gave his son us, but not to play games. And frankly, a lot of the church is doing that today. So here we find it's his desire that we walk with him. He is not ashamed to walk with us. And he will join us in thanking God for you and I who have been given to him. I want to close with a quote from my dad. We look at the Lord's people today and all their weakness. And we are weak, aren't we? But the Lord looks beyond and sees the fulfillment of God's purposes. Hence, he calls us brethren and confesses us openly and joyfully before the great congregation in heaven. And one more quote, brotherhood with Jesus means we possess his righteousness and we walk by faith as he did. But it doesn't mean an easy path. Now, these are great blessings, but how are we going to respond to this? How do we live now? If any of this is true, and I think most of what I said is true, according to the verses, I've tried to just take the text. Now do you go home and you say, well, yes, this is great. I'm blessed. I've got, this is unbelievable. I'm sanctified. I'm a saint. Saint Lisa, Saint Janet. That's how we're going to call you from now on. And of course, the birthday girl, Saint Connie, right?
Yeah.
We're saints. We're worshiping together Jesus. He's not ashamed to call us his brothers. Well, don't be ashamed to him.
Yeah.
Don't be ashamed to him by the way we live our lives. Think back to this week. How did you think? What did you think about? Obviously, projects have to get done. Things have to get done. But what was the bulk of how you thought? What about your actions? What did you look at? What did you read? What did you hear? What did you do with your time? Did you redeem the time? Did you take up the opportunities that you know you should have? Did you obey God? Did you praise him? There's so many things. I know it's overwhelming, isn't it? It overwhelms me, all the things I have to remember that I'm supposed to do. But that's what he wants us to do. Grow. Don't be ashamed to God. So the temporal blessings that you and I have experienced on this earth, they're important to us, but don't they pale in comparison to being chosen for God's work and being a child of God? What blessings we have. Let's pray.